Although evil had its way on that day, although Satan crushed the Lord's heel, as we see prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, through this same crushing of Christ, Satan was destroyed and sin and death were defeated, as we will see.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, in today's broadcast, as we approach Easter, we continue our detour from our series in the book of Jonah to look at a passage in the book of Matthew. And Greg, when we think of the death of Christ, we must also remember what his death accomplished.
You know, Dave, the death of Christ represents the culmination of prophecies dating back hundreds of years. It is the fulfillment of the mission that God the Father set in motion when Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby. And it's the focal point of all human history. So what did the death of Christ accomplish? Let's find out. Our text is Matthew chapter 27, and we'll be looking at verses 51 to 54.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, would you open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 27? We're continuing our look at the sobering climax of the book of Matthew. We've come to a point where we are going to see the results of the death of King Jesus. We're going to see more specifically divine testimony from the living God concerning the meaning of his son's death. And if you've been with us in our study in the book of Matthew, this book has come to its climax for the very purpose in which Jesus came. In Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph so clearly that his wife will bear a son, that Mary will bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That is why Christ came. We see this rightful king of the Jews, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, came to his own. He came to those sitting in spiritual darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, those who were in their sins, but yet would claim the name of the living God. He came to them with the way prepared by John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he came to them, we see that their response was not good. That they loved the miracles and the stuff that Jesus could do for them, but they didn't want to repent and trust in Christ. And we see the people, as Jesus would share, were an evil and adulterous generation. They were committing spiritual adultery, holding on to their religiousness rather than trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. We saw that the leaders were the very same thing, that they had hatred in their hearts for Jesus, that they desired to kill him when they became envious of his popularity. We see that. But the Lord Jesus came for a purpose. He didn't come simply to give us an example. He didn't come simply for that, to be worshipped as king, although he is, and although he is a perfect example. But he came to die for our sins. Matthew 20, verse 28. We see that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, Jesus says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Within that, we see that Jesus was sharing in the night that he was betrayed with his disciples, that he would pour out his blood, that symbolically that night the wine represented his blood, which would be spilt on their behalf. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's why King Jesus came. He came to bring forgiveness of sins through his death. And that is what we have seen. And after having been tried by the Jewish leaders, wrongly accused, the Lord Jesus Christ then acknowledges their accusation that he is the Son of God, that he is, although they didn't believe it, they believed he was blaspheming. And we have, through their jealousy and envy, delivering up Jesus Christ to Pilate, the Roman governor, who tried his best politically to wash his hands of Jesus Christ. And continually finding no guilt in Jesus, he laid the decision of Jesus' earthly fate in the hands of the people. But we know that it was God's predetermined plan all along to allow wickedness to bring about the best good, which would be the death of Jesus Christ. We know that the people manipulated by the Jewish leaders chose Barabbas, a murderer, to be set free rather than Jesus. And Jesus was then delivered to be crucified. Pilate, a self-serving politician, a coward, gave in to the demands of the people, tried to vainly wash his hands of that decision, and Jesus was led to be crucified. We saw the crucifixion of King Jesus. We saw the crucifixion of the Son of God and the Son of Man. And today we're going to look at the divine testimony through the miraculous concerning the results of Jesus Christ's death on our behalf. Again, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, verse 51 is where we'll start. But I'm going to back up because we need to see this all together. I'm going to back way up and read up to our passage. So if you'd back up to verse 22, we're going to read through this up to our passage in verse 51. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." That's the Jewish people and the wicked leaders. And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, who they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine mingled with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, and he filled it with sour wine and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And now our passage. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Today we're going to see the Lord God testify through the miraculous, symbolically, what Christ has done through his death. We're going to see that the barrier between God and man, the sin barrier, has been taken care of because Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're going to see that because sin is taken care of, that death has been defeated. And we're going to see the reality that each and every one of us has an opportunity to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ and be saved. Remember, Jesus had been tried, as I shared, by the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin, found guilty of declaring himself to be God, which he is. They beat him and they mocked him and they delivered him up to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate, as I shared earlier and as we read, found no guilt in him. And after having him scourged, that's a whipping with pieces of bone, it's a very brutal punishment, whipping him at the request of the Jewish people, egged on and by the envious Jewish leaders, Pilate, a coward, a self-centered, self-focused politician, had Barabbas released and Christ he sent to be crucified. And remember, Jesus was being led to Golgotha. That means the place of the skull and where we get our word Calvary from. Before that happened, he was mocked before a Roman cohort of soldiers. That's 500 to 600 men. They gave him a crown of thorns and a robe and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed down mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then after this, they led him on a shameful procession through the city, carrying his cross. And as he was going out of the city to where he would be crucified, he was no longer able to bear his cross. And a man coming in, Simon of Cyrene, was enlisted to carry his cross. Then they came to Golgotha or Calvary. And there the Roman soldiers were preparing to crucify Jesus. And usually it would be a group of four soldiers, but it may have been more in this case, we don't know. And as they prepared him to be crucified, they gave him a sedative, wine with gall, but Jesus was unwilling to drink it. We know the Lord God was prepared to take the full wrath of the Father on our behalf. And he did not take that sedative that they would give to dying criminals so they wouldn't squirrel around when the nails were driven through their hands and feet. And remember, Matthew, as we saw in bullet point fashion, shows all of the prophecies that were fulfilled in what Jesus Christ did. We saw, as he was nailed to a cross, they cast lots for his garments in accordance to Psalm 22. They had the charge nailed above his head, "This is the King of the Jews." And in fulfillment of Psalm 22 also, the wicked passerbys and the Jewish leadership and those being crucified mocked the Lord Jesus. And then within that wickedness, we saw their mocking was really so satanic. It's just like Satan when he was tempting the Lord in his temptation in Matthew 4. "If you're the Son of God, do this." Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is the King. But yet he was unwilling to do his own will, but he came to do the will of his Father, which was to die for our sins. Now, as Jesus was put on the cross sometime around 9 a.m., that's the third hour, and there was light from 9 a.m. to about 12, and there were some conversations that we have recorded in Scripture, which we'll look at. And at about 12 noon, the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the earth. We see from the book of Luke that the sun literally having ceased, that God caused it supernaturally to cease. We saw that was the first of the divine miracles during the crucifixion of Christ and subsequent death. During those hours, those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was bearing the sin of the world in his body. He was taking the wrath of God that we deserve, and he was bearing it himself. And about the ninth hour, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was forsaken completely from the Father, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. In accordance with God's predetermined plan, in fulfillment of Psalm 22, we see the Son was separated from the Father for the first time from eternity past. And in that 3 hours of darkness, as he bore our sins, he received the full divine wrath for sin. We see this truth prophesied in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Turn there to Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Isaiah writes 700 years earlier, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has gone his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." It's the same thing that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's the same thing I mentioned Jesus shared earlier, that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That his blood would be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Peter shares this very same thing. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Verse 22. And this is speaking of Jesus Christ, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." And look at verse 24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." He bore our sins in his body on the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." During that 3 hour period of darkness, Jesus hung on the cross. All of our wickedness and sin was placed upon him. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God received the punishment that God requires for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul puts it this way, "He made him," that's the Father, "made Christ, who knew no sin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The great exchange of the century, all of our sin placed on Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus would say. We know the wages of sin is death. That's what God requires. And if we were to die in our sins, we would bear our own sins for all eternity. We would then experience the second death, God calls it, which is separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. Although evil had its way on that day, although Satan crushed the Lord's heel, as we see prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, through this same crushing of Christ, Satan was destroyed and sin and death were defeated, as we will see. Now, back in our account in Matthew, we saw in the other Gospels that when he was about to die, he knew that all things had been accomplished. We see that in John 19. And he asked for something to drink. We have that account in Matthew where the person runs up with some sour wine, but the others are still mocking. "Leave him alone. Let him see if Elijah will save him." They didn't understand. And then he said in John 19, "It is finished. It is finished." And in our passage, it says that he cried out and he gave up his spirit. Back in our passage, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And evidently after saying, "It is finished," verse 50, "and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And if you turn to Luke chapter 23, we have these words that he shared, which are important because we'll see later on that this centurion was very close and he watched this entire process. That he was watching and hearing what Jesus was saying when he was dying. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into thy hands I commit thy spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." He yielded up his spirit. Chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave his life as he had prophesied and shared in Scripture. John chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and in this passage, Jesus voluntarily gave his life. It was not taken from him. Jesus died for our sins, and the work of salvation is, as we will see, done. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. There is no good work or anything that you can do. Christ has paid it all. We saw this in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we know from verse 10, by this will, that's Jesus coming to do his will. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We see in verse 12 of that same portion, but having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14 of Hebrews 10, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Verse 17, and the sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. We have the culmination of everything that Matthew had said in the beginning, as we saw the account of the angel coming to Joseph. You shall name him Jesus. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Yeshua, the Lord, the I Am, is salvation. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is what he did on the cross. And folks, sin is our problem. Scripture is clear. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a tremendous reality that God would not leave us in our sinful state inherited from Adam and affirmed by our own actions. God would not leave us in this sinful state. He sent his Son. He had predetermined this before the foundation of the earth, Acts 2:22, to send Jesus Christ to be delivered up to bear our sins in his body on the cross. God is a gracious God who allowed his Son to take the judgment that we deserve. Why would God do such a thing? Because he loves us. I mentioned this earlier. The Father loves us so much. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus said that, recorded in John. Titus chapter 3, we know that verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, that's speaking of Christ, he saved us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means satisfaction. God is satisfied only with what Christ has done. We know that God, being rich in his grace and mercy because of his great love, Ephesians 2 verse 4, which he loved us even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, what's the application for us?
Well, Dave, the application is glorious. It's that it is finished. Jesus finished the work on the cross. He died for our sins. He took the cup of God's wrath. He is the propitiation for our sins. God is satisfied with his death. And as we will see, that satisfaction was demonstrated in being raised from the dead. We have a Savior who is at the right hand of the Father. We have a Savior who has accomplished the work of salvation. There's nothing we need to do. It's all been done by Christ. Praise the Lord. That's the application.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.